Turning for our scripture reading tonight to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. Reading from verse 14. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 14. We've been in the book of Proverbs for a number of weeks now in our Lord's Day evening services. It was never really my intention to do a series of messages on Proverbs, but we've gone through the opening nine chapters or so, just one or two messages in some cases on each chapter. Last time we considered the subject of the fear of God. I want to come tonight to the theme, the fear of man. I'm reading from verse 14. The king that faithfully judgeth the poor, his throne shall be established forever. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest, and he shall give delight unto thy soul. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. A servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not answer. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honour shall uphold the humble in spirit. Whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. He heareth cursing him, bewrayeth it not. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favour, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. An unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. Amen. We'll finish at verse 27. We trust the Lord will bless his precious word to our hearts this evening. It's verse 25, and I want to come to, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. I really want to ask and answer the question, looking at this text of Scripture, are you snared or are you safe? Are you snared or are you safe? Taking these words in verse 25 as our text. So let's, with our Bibles open there, let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord together to bless his word to our hearts. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence with us this night already. We're glad for the reading of thy word. And we ask, Lord, thou wilt write thy word upon our hearts. We're conscious now that we come to this time of preaching, a very solemn part of a service, and one in which we need thy help. And we thank thee, our Father, for the help of thy Spirit, the one who has authored this book, can give help in our understanding of it. So, Lord, I pray tonight for the infilling of the Holy Ghost, that, Lord, thou wilt put away every distraction tonight, that thy word would find a resting place in every heart. It will come with the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. That, Lord, hearts of all who have gathered here might be attentive to thy word. That, Lord, those especially who are not saved might hear thee speak to them. Lord, to thy people also, thou wilt have a word in season for our hearts. O God, our Father, come and challenge us, speak to us, we pray. We do not want to go through this latter part of the service and not hear thy voice, not know thee to come alongside us and apply the word to our hearts. So, Lord, we ask that thou wilt just still us now before thee. Make us receptive to thy truth. And make thy word a blessing to our hearts. Put thy word into my mouth and fill me with thy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout the book of Proverbs, Solomon laid great emphasis and placed great importance on the subject of the fear of God. Although for many years he had shown a very careless approach to the things of God. He came to understand that the fear of the Lord really is the beginning of wisdom. As I stressed last Lord's Day evening, the fear of God that mentioned in that context is not a fear in the sense of dread or terror or anguish. It's not the fear that overcame Adam when he sinned in the Garden of Eden and went to hide himself among the trees of the garden because he was afraid of God. The fear that's mentioned in regard to the fear of God is a fear that speaks of reverence or honor or veneration or worship. It's a fear that acknowledges God as God and seeks to please him. This was the very thing that Solomon wanted to stress to his son. No less than 15 occasions, he makes reference in the book of Proverbs alone to the subject of the fear of the Lord. Solomon had good warrant for speaking so often and so plainly on this particular subject. I say that for a number of reasons. We are commanded to fear God. You remember as the nation of Israel prepared to go into the promised land, lay claim to the inheritance that God had promised to them, they were urged by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13, "Thou shalt fear the Lord and serve him." And those words in chapter 6 were followed by the words in verse 24 of the same chapter with this statement, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is to this day." This was a command from God. As that nation entered into that land with all its new challenges, with all its new difficulties, with all its new trials, with all its new situations, they were to have a fear, a reverence, a love, a respect, an admiration in their hearts for God. They were commanded to fear him. And what was true then is true now. We are to have no other gods before the Lord. And we are to fear him and love him and serve him and obey him with all our hearts. And that's true for the sinner and the saint. There is no difference. Psalm 33 in verse 8 puts it like this: "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." So Solomon was right. He was well within order to emphasize this matter to his son, because the Lord has commanded that we fear him. Furthermore, a proper fear of God, and Solomon understood this also, a proper fear of God leads to a proper hatred of sin. One old writer made the comment that godly fear is the great pullback from evil. He was right. He was exactly right. Those who have a true fear of God will also have a true fear of sinning against God. That's what Solomon meant when he said in Proverbs 3 and 7, "Be not wise in thine own heart, fear the Lord and depart from evil." Similar words are found in Proverbs 8 and verse 13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." And twice here we have to understand the connection that those who fear God will hate evil. Those who fear God will flee from sin. Those who fear God with a godly fear, a proper fear, will do all in their power to abstain from the appearance of evil and will have desires in their heart to live for God's glory. Solomon was conscious of that. He was conscious too that godly fear is closely connected to God's blessing. Godly fear is followed by godly favor. Psalm 115, verse 13, the psalmist says, "He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great." Isn't that what God said to Eli through his servant? "For them that honor me, I will honor." There's a blessing, there's a connection between the fear of God and the blessing of God in the life. You see, a true fear of God, and this is where the world goes wrong, a true fear of God does not destroy a man. It does not bring ruin to his life. It does not hinder him or harm him as he lives here in this world. It does the exact opposite. He will know the blessing of God in his life, the man or the woman or the young person who fears God will know the Lord's blessing upon them. And Solomon was conscious of all these things. He'd come to understand the importance of godly fear. That's why he summarized all these matters in that great statement, "Fear God and keep His commandments." That's the sum of all these things. Fear God and keep His commandments. But standing over against the fear of the Lord is the fear of man. And Solomon makes mention of that in these words in Proverbs 29 and verse 25 when he said, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Now this is a different kind of fear. John Flavel, the Puritan, spoke of three kinds of fear. He spoke of natural fear, the fear that's common to us all. The fear of something happening to us. The fear when we are in danger, the fear we feel just naturally when we're in various circumstances or various situations. Natural fear. He speaks also of religious or godly or holy fear, the fear that's from God and that's pleasing to God, the fear of the Lord. He went on to speak also of sinful fear. The fear of man that's mentioned in this text, it falls into that category. You see, there's a sense in which the fear of man may seem to be a good thing. It may seem for a time to hinder or restrain someone in a course of action that's not good. But in Proverbs 29 and verse 25, the emphasis is on the fact that the fear of man brings a snare. In other words, this is not a good thing. This is a fear that drives a man or woman away from God. This is a fear that drives them along a path that's going to lead to error. This is a fear that drives them into the ways and the wickedness of the world. This is a fear that drives them into the trap that Satan has laid for them. Before I go any further with this theme tonight, it's important to understand the picture of this text. Look at verse 25 very closely. "The fear of man bringeth a snare." It speaks of a snare. That word simply means a trap or a noose for catching animals. A hook for the nose, an instrument to capture an unsuspecting bird or an unsuspecting beast. Now that suggests a hunter. That suggests a fowler. Someone who's intent on capturing and conquering. Someone who wants to catch and kill. Now transfer that truth into the spiritual realm. And it's obvious that this is the work of the devil. Psalm 91, verse 3, he is likened to the fowler. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he is likened to the hunter. And that's the devil's great purpose. To snare souls. To draw sinners to hell. And to keep saints from enjoying God as they're on their way to heaven. The devil is intent on holding on to the lost. And bringing havoc into the lives of the redeemed. He makes it his business, like the hunter, like the fowler. He makes it his business to lay in wait for the unsuspecting. To trap the souls of men, to take them as his prey. He makes it his business to ruin the life of the believer. And destroy and bring into ruin the soul of the unbeliever. And he does it so subtly. The devil works so subtly. The trapper, the hunter, the fowler will be very careful in his work. He will hide the snare. Solomon makes mention of this in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 17. He says, "Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird." It's a vain thing to set the net out there that the bird can see it, or the beast that comes along can detect it very easily. It's a vain thing to do that. The net is not spread openly. It's covered over. It's covered over so that the bird might be caught. And the devil is the master at covering over his snares. He hides the true nature of sin, and he hides it very well at times. He's an expert at deceiving and duping men and women. He has the ability to lead a person along a path. You ever think of this? You ever notice this? The devil has the ability to lead a person along a path that they know is wrong. He has the uncanny knack of being able to present things differently. And the thing to remember is that the devil has many, many, many devices in which to pursue his evil aim. I'm no hunter, but I know that there are different tools used in different situations. There are different baits for different fish. There are different sounds for different birds. There are different instruments for different animals. But they're all used to great effect given the right circumstance. And Satan does the same. And one of Satan's most successful tools in seeking to snare men and women is the fear of man. Let's face this. There is within all of us a desire to be accepted and liked by others. We want the approval of our peers. We like the thought that others think well of us. We don't really want to be very different. We shy away from something that brings criticism. We don't want to step outside our comfort zone. We don't want to lose friends. We don't want others to think that we're odd or strange or unusual. We don't want them to back off from us. There's something in all of us that wants the approval and the acclaim and the acceptance of others. And Satan takes that. He takes that and he uses that to snare us and to bring us into spiritual ruin. Some years ago, I had an opportunity to visit in Kenya. I don't know how it ever happened, but I ended up driving over there among some of the churches, visiting some of the churches. And one day, traveling back to one of the churches for a reception they were having for us, I came across a group of Kenyan hunters with bows and arrows. I didn't join them, but I understood what they were doing. What they would do is they would spread out across the bush. And then they would try to drive the animal towards a place where one of their group could kill it. They would try to flush the animal out, try to beat the bushes to get the animals to go in the direction they wanted them to go. They wanted those animals to run to their death. And Satan uses the fear of man. He uses the fear of man to bring that man into a snare. To bring a man into a snare where he would be destroyed. That's what the opening part of Proverbs 29 and 25 is all about. The soul snared. The fear of man bringeth a snare. But the text is in two parts. The latter part speaks of the soul saved. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Both statements really could stand on their own. They are two separate proverbs, really. But they're brought together here by the Holy Spirit. So I want to examine the whole text under two headings. And with the question in mind, are you snared or are you safe? We say first of all tonight that this sinful fear of man has devastating spiritual consequences. It has devastating spiritual consequences. There are four separate references in Proverbs 29 to a snare. It's mentioned in verse 5, verse 6, verse 8, and again in verse 25. And then all of those references, those four separate references in this chapter, the overriding thought is the thought of danger and destruction. There's nothing good here. Nothing but trouble, nothing but calamity, nothing but error, nothing but loss, nothing but destruction. And in the very worst of cases, nothing but death itself. Now that all becomes very serious when it relates to the soul. The sinful fear of man. That is where we have a greater fear of man than we have of God. Produces dreadful results. When a person fears man more than God. When they're willing to disobey the scriptures rather than displease their friends. When they're ready to defy God in order to keep the friendship of the world. Whenever they're determined to do wrong, even when they know they ought to do right, they are on a course that's going to bring the gravest and the most tragic results to them. I want you to follow me very carefully tonight. This sinful fear of man has led many to reject Christ. It has led many to reject Christ. The fear of man exercises an incredible sway over sinners. Although a man may sit under the preaching of the gospel, although he may give nominal assent to the truths of God's word, although at times he may even tremble under the convicting power of the Spirit of God, it seems that many tremble more because of the fear of man. You take the case of Pilate. Pilate was the Roman governor when Christ was arrested and hauled before his court for trial. I don't know how much Pilate knew about Christ, but I suspect from the words of Luke chapter 7 that he had heard of some of Christ's miraculous works, and perhaps especially the raising of the daughter of Jairus to life. He knew something of Christ. When he put him on trial, he came to the clear conclusion that he could find no fault in him. There was nothing worthy of arrest in Christ, never mind worthy of death itself. Pilate could unearth no reason why he should keep Christ as a prisoner. And yet for all of that, he was the one who handed him over to be crucified. Why? Because of the fear of man. You turn with me to John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse 8. Remember what I'm saying here? Pilate could find no fault in Christ. He'd heard something of his miraculous power. He knew something of his great wisdom, his great grace, his great mercy. He could find no fault in him after having examined him. And then verse 8, we read these words of John chapter 19. The Jews answered Pilate in verse 7 and said, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. He's afraid because the Jews have spoken to him. Then look at verse 13, the same chapter. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. Notice again, he hears the saying regarding Caesar's friend in verse 12. Pilate seeks to release Christ, but the Jews cried out saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend." And when Pilate hears that saying, he doesn't do what he knows he ought to do. But he speaks to Christ again, puts him on trial again, continues with this work. Then verse 16, "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away." You're not going to be Caesar's friend, Pilate. You're not going to be Caesar's friend if you let this man go. And we have a law, and by our law, he ought to die. And when Pilate hears those words, he's afraid. He's filled with fear. It's not a fear of God. It's a fear of man. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 15, you have these dreadful words regarding Pilate, that he was willing to content the people. And in that frame of mind, willing to content the people, he handed Christ over to be crucified. Pilate didn't want to lose his status with Herod. He didn't want to lose his favor with the people. He didn't want to do something that was going to knock his opinion. He didn't want to do something that was contrary to the thoughts of the multitudes before him. And so, though he knew Christ was innocent, though his wife had told him that Christ was a just man and Pilate better have nothing to do with him, though he had heard something of the mighty works of Christ, yet he rejected him because of the fear of man. And that tragedy is played out in the hearts and lives of many to this day. The fear of man has ensnared the souls of thousands in their sin. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 38. Jeremiah chapter 38. We discover here the story of Zedekiah. Zedekiah the king. And in this chapter, he calls for Jeremiah, who's a faithful prophet. Jeremiah brings him a message from the Lord. Look at verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 14. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, if I declare it unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? So Zedekiah the king swears secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord liveth, that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek thy life. Look at verse 17. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live and thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. So he tells them, Jeremiah tells them, this is what you've got to do. If you go unto the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. You'll not be put to death. The city will not be burned with fire. It's a message that guarantees his safety. A message that guarantees his security. But look at verse 19. And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand, and they mock me. I'm afraid of the Jews. They will give me into their hands, and they're going to mock me. And here's a man, and he's filled with the terror of God. Not at all. He's not filled with the terror of God. He's filled with the fear of man. The fear of man has snared him. He's afraid of those who will laugh at him and those who will mock him. You know, there's a hint of this right throughout Zedekiah's life. If you turn back to chapter 37 and verse 17, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. This is Jeremiah. And the king asked him secretly in his house and said, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, there is, for said he, thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. He asks him secretly. Why? Because he's afraid of man. Chapter 38, verse 16. He speaks to him secretly. Verse 24. Zedekiah said unto Jeremiah, let no man know of these words, and thou shalt not die. He's afraid to show an interest in the word of God. He's afraid to be seen talking to the man of God. He's afraid to be seen to obey the command of God. He's afraid to show a concern for the will of God in his life. Zedekiah is a coward. He's a coward. And the reason for that, fear of man. I want you to understand this. The reason for that fear of man lies in the company that this man kept. You needn't turn to the passage, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, you read there that Zedekiah was surrounded by men in the royal court who mocked the messengers of God and despised their words and misused his prophets until the wrath of God arose against the people. Till there was no remedy, he was surrounded by men who mocked the Lord. By men who despised the message of the gospel. The whole royal court was full of men who cared nothing for the things of God. And Zedekiah lived in that situation. His advisors were evil-minded and godless men. And when it came to a moment of decision, he was afraid of those men. And he chose to refuse the message of God. He had a far greater fear of man than he had of God. And that led him to reject the word of salvation. Could it be the case that that's how it is with someone in this service tonight? Spirit of God is striving with you about your sin, about your guilt, about salvation, about your need to flee to Christ for salvation, for the redemption of your soul. But at the very same time, at the very same time, Satan is beating you with the fear of man. Like the hunter trying to drive the animal into the snare, Satan tries to drive you further into the snare by suggesting to you about your friends. He holds up your friends and he argues, what will they think? He holds up your siblings and he asks you, what of your brothers? What of your sisters? He holds up those you work with and he says to you, what are they going to think tomorrow? If you testify you've come to Christ, he holds up those that you've joined hand in hand and sinned with. And he points those people out to you and says, what will they think of you? What will they say of you if you come to Christ? Perhaps he holds up a girlfriend or a boyfriend and he asks, what will they think? What will they say? And week by week the battle rages. The message of the gospel and the fear of man, the word of God and the fear of man, the claims, the demands, the commands of the gospel and the fear of man. And many a soul has flatly refused Christ. And underlying that refusal is the fear of man. Fear of man brings a snare. There's many a young person tonight and many an older person tonight still in their sin, because there's a fear of man in their heart. The Satan uses that tool, like the hunter, to drive you deeper into the snare of your sin and into spiritual ruin. Let me say too that this sinful fear of man has led many to engage in wicked and evil sins. The free is the fear of man, that little statement undoubtedly carries the idea or the thought of one man's influence over another. You see, we're afraid to go against others. We're afraid to stand up to others. We're afraid to take a different course from others. And oftentimes that means we adopt a course of sin. 1 Samuel chapter 15. King Saul is given a very simple command by the Lord regarding Agag and the Amalekites and what he was to do with them. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 3, Samuel comes to the king, to King Saul, and says, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not, both, but slay both man, woman, infant, and suckling, oxen, sheep, camel, and ass. You know the story. The command of God was very clear. He was to destroy all the Amalekites and their animals and the king. And Saul goes to battle. He spares the king and he spares some of the animals. And then he comes back and Samuel meets with him and he tells Samuel, I've obeyed the command of God. And Samuel says, what meaneth the bleating I hear? Why do I hear the sheep bleating? What does that mean? And Samuel or Saul says, well, the people kept the best back for themselves. And in verse 24 of that chapter, it records that Samuel testified, I feared the people. Out of fear for the people, he disobeyed God. I see another case of that in the life of Herod. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 9. When John the Baptist was in prison and Herod had agreed to give up to a half of his kingdom because the girl had pleased him with the dance. When she asked for John the Baptist's head on a charger, the Bible testifies that for his oath's sake and for them which sat with him, he ordered that John the Baptist be beheaded. Them that sat with him. I get the impression from those words that Herod would have gladly changed his mind. That he had second thoughts, that he would have reversed his decision. But he was silently secretly influenced by those around him. He did not want to be viewed as a weak man. He did not want his friends around that table that had watched that girl dance and listen to Herod make the promise. He did not want those men to think ill of him. And with that fear of man raging in his heart, rushing through his veins, he gave the command that John was to be beheaded. It had not been for the fear of man. Maybe Herod would never have acted in that way. But I tell you tonight, that's the legacy of many. The fear of man has driven many a young man, driven many a young woman along a course that they didn't really want to follow. The fear of man has driven many to drink. It's driven many to drugs. It's driven many to a course in the life of immorality. It's driven many a person into activities that if they'd been left alone, they would never have contemplated, never mind committed. But the fear of losing their friends, the fear of being cut out of the circle, the fear of being viewed as someone who was odd or strange or different has driven them to do the thing that they would later regret. Fear of man has been a snare to them. Furthermore, the sinful fear of man has led Christians to hide or deny their interest in Christ. What makes a Christian live is a secret Christian. What makes a Christian hide their testimony from those who need to see it the most? What makes a believer backward in coming forward for Jesus Christ? Answer, the fear of man. The fear of man. C.H. Spurgeon said this, "I have no doubt that this same fear of man keeps a large number of persons who are converted from making a public avowal of their faith." I think he was right. Look at Joseph of Arimathea. He was a disciple, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Fear of man, the fear of man silenced him. Look at Peter standing there by the fire in Pilate's hall of judgment. Just hours earlier, in the company of the Savior, in the company of the disciples, he had said to Christ, "I'm ready to die with you." But when he stands at that fire, the little girl comes and challenges him. He says, "I never knew Christ. I don't know the man." And with oaths and curses, because of the fear of man, Peter denied the Lord. Those were good men. They had a genuine love for Christ. They were true believers. But the fear of man became a snare to them. They were driven into secrecy because of the fear of men around them. And that kind of behavior is repeated all throughout the Church of Christ. We sing, "I'm not ashamed to own my Lord," or "to defend his cause, maintain the honor of his word, the glory of his cross." But if the truth is told, we're more likely to say nothing because of the fear of man. The fear of man brings a snare. Again, this sinful fear of man makes a believer act contrary to the gospel. Now, underlying many of the failures of God's people lies the fear of the world's crowd. Abraham acted wrongly in Egypt because of the fear of man. David acted wrongly in Achish because of the fear of man. Jonah acted wrongly when he was called to Nineveh to preach because of the fear of man. Elijah acted wrongly after his battle with Baal because of the fear of man. In his case, the fear of a woman. But the list is almost endless. Believer, the point is very clear. The fear of man brings a snare. It brings a snare to the sinner, for it keeps him from Christ. Brings a snare to the sinner, for it ties him up in his sin. It draws him away from the gospel. It makes him harden his heart. It leads him to disobey God. And it will eventually, if it's not removed and reversed, it will eventually, that fear of man, listen to me, that fear of man will bring a soul down to hell. Brings a snare to the sinner, and it brings a snare to the saint. The Church of Christ is littered with Christian lives that have been damaged, affected, distracted, almost ruined, certainly greatly hindered, many cases gone wrong, gone aside from the Lord because of the fear of man. It's a terrible thing when a believer gets into his mind and his heart a greater fear of man than he has of the fear of God. Brings a snare. That's why I say that this sinful fear of man has devastating spiritual consequences. But my text has two parts to it. The second part will be much shorter than what I want to say in regards to the first part. But let me notice with you secondly that deliverance from the sinful fear of man is only by faith in God. It's only by faith in God. Like so much in the book of Proverbs, this verse, verse 25, presents a stark contrast. On one hand, there is the snare of Satan, the traps, the noose that he has and he uses against men, the snare that leads into spiritual catastrophe, the snare that's hidden, that's concealed, the snare that's the fear of man, and it drives men into the snare, that snare that Satan has laid. On the other hand, there is safety. Look at the latter part of the verse. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. One hand you have a snare, and the other hand you have safety. So the question is, how does a person get from the danger of the snare, the danger of the fear of man, into the safety? That's from God. And the answer is in the text. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Put in your trust in the Lord. Charles Bridges, and you've heard me quote his commentaries many times as we've looked at these chapters, Bridges said, faith unbinds the soul from fear. What Christ said in Mark chapter 5, verse 36, be not afraid, only believe, is what he says to all men. There is no other answer to the snares of Satan. No other remedy to the spiritual dangers that men and women face. There is no other solution to a life of sinful fear but real faith in God. Think this through for a moment. There is safety in Christ from all the snares of Satan. Satan wants to destroy. He's like the thief that's mentioned in John chapter 10. Who comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. He is the great vicious hunter of souls. He lays his snares and his traps to pull the sinner to hell and make it hard for the saint to get to heaven. But it's Christ who delivers from all those snares. He sets the captive free. Isaiah chapter 61. Words that undoubtedly speak of Christ. They're messianic in their content. And in that passage you read these words, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. It's Christ who proclaims liberty to the captives. It's Christ who sets men free. It's Christ who breaks the chains. It's Christ who releases the captive sinner. It's Christ who is the great freer of the soul. The fear of man results in the soul being bound, but faith in Christ results in that soul being freed. Christ sets the soul free. And of course, those whom the Son sets free, thank God, is free indeed. Furthermore, this safety rests on the might and the power of the Lord. Psalm 124, that great psalm, it speaks of God's delivering grace and His power and His blessing upon His people. Carries these words in verse 6, "Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers." The snare is broken and we are escaped. The snare is broken. Who breaks the snare but Christ? That powerful snare, that snare that is designed to destroy, that's designed to cause havoc, Christ breaks the snare. Because all power belongeth unto Him. The power of Christ is in focus here. He has the strength. He has the strength to snap the snare and set us free from this crippling fear of man. This safety is experienced, it's enjoyed, when we exercise faith in Christ. Whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. Or shall be set on high, as the word is. They shall be lifted up. It's faith in Christ. That's what the sinner needs. He needs his faith in Jesus Christ. For by grace are we saved through faith. That not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When Paul and Silas spoke to the jailer at Philippi, their message to him was very simple: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In Mark 1, verse 15, the word is, repent and believe the gospel. That saving faith in Christ, that's essential. The just shall live by faith. How many are living trusting in themselves for salvation, trusting in their own works, trusting in their church, trusting in their own efforts, trusting in their own morality, and they think that somehow or other that will be enough to break the snare and set them free? Not at all. It's faith in Christ. Faith in Christ alone. Where I trust Christ with the salvation of my soul, where I realize Christ has done the work, and my acceptance with God is solely on the basis of Christ's acceptance with God, because He is the perfect Savior. And I come to Him, and I cast my soul on Him. As Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. He had trusted his soul to Christ for its eternal salvation. If you're not saved tonight, that's what you need: to repent of your sin and trust in Christ. Is there a believer here and you're snared by the fear of man? Afraid to step out in the will of God? Afraid to speak up for Christ? Afraid to let it be known that you belong to Him? Afraid? Afraid to do what you know is right because of the fear of man? Oh, that we would have our faith increased. We might walk well with God, in close fellowship with Him, with our faith strong in Christ. Because whoso putteth their trust in the Lord shall be saved. You can't read that verse and not ask the question, are you snared or are you saved? And I pray tonight that if you're not saved in this meeting, the fear of man, something the devil's using powerfully in your heart and mind, Tonight you'll realize that that snare is going to destroy you. And may you flee to Christ for salvation. For Christ alone can save. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. Are you snared? Or are you saved? I pray tonight you'll know Christ and you'll be safe for time and for eternity. Let's bow in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. We say when our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed that if God has spoken to your heart tonight and you're not saved, you'd love to talk with us about the things of God, then we're your servants for Christ's sake. The ministers are here. Dr. Barrett is here. Dr. Charlie Barrett is here. Reverend Mook is here. I'm here. If we can help you in any way tonight, don't leave this service without coming and talking with us. It's not a preacher you need, it's Christ. But we'd be very glad to take up God's word and show you what it is to know Christ as your Savior. So we invite you to come and speak with us after this service. Say to me as you're leaving the meeting, we'll go somewhere more private and talk. But I trust tonight that you'll come to know Christ as your Savior. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence here. Lord, we're conscious that thou art here speaking to hearts. And I pray, Lord, tonight that thou wilt speak on, that thy word would have a resting place, that thy word would bring forth fruit, that thou would speak especially to those who are not saved. Draw them to thyself, we pray. Lord, set the captive sinner free. Grant them liberty in the gospel. And may they know tonight what it is to be born again of the Spirit of God, to be free from the fear of man, from the snare of sin, and safe in Christ. Answer prayer. Part us with thy blessing tonight, we pray. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.